Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this second Sunday of Advent is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the third chapter, and we will read the first 18 verses of that chapter. So we will read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias as the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things and exhortation preached he unto the people. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we have seen your work, the coming of Elijah. The promised Elijah has come. John came. He declared the message of your kingdom. And Father, you fulfilled it through your Son, Jesus the Christ, so that now we, Father, approach you in a very different way. We have been baptized with your Holy Spirit, so we draw near to you, Father, not because we draw near, but because you came to us. You indwell us. You live within us. We wait, Father. We wait. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Luke. You just gotta love reading Luke. Luke fills in all the historical details, gives us everything. Nice little picture of who's doing what and where in all the government around at the time. Tells us who is actually kind of running what we would call running the church. You know, you have the high priests, they're listed out. And then he simply says, John. John the son of Zechariah. John the son of Zechariah. He came from the wilderness. Now this doesn't mean like wilderness. It means he came basically where people don't live. He wasn't living in a city or anything like that. He was living out and about. And he came to all of the area, all around in the area that we call it, around Jerusalem and into that area, around the Jordan. He came into this area, and he began to preach. And what he preached, the scripture calls, was a baptism of repentance. And what this literally means, as I've said this many times, repentance doesn't really have much to do with sin at all. Sin is kind of an afterthought to repentance. Repentance has to do, the Greek word means to change your mind about something. What John was preaching was that they needed to change their mind about God. They needed to understand that God receives sinners. They needed to understand that God receives people even in their very, very weakness, that God receives them. That the whole purpose of the kingdom was to now understand that God would reign in this way. And the aspect now of the coming of this reign would be God's grace, that God would reign through his grace, that God was gracious to sinners, that God would gather sinners to himself. And God would, as a matter of fact, perfect them in the one who was to come. He would have a greater baptism, as John says. John could only baptize in expectation. John could only lead the people in expectation, in waiting for the time that was to come. Because John is Old Testament. And it's very important for us to understand this. John is Old Testament. After this story that we read, we're told how Herod arrests John, and John is actually put to death. Because John cannot continue. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, as the scripture says. And no one born of women, he says, has been greater than John. But every person who is of the kingdom of God is greater than John. John was, as Jesus says in Matthew 11, he was Elijah who is to come. John came. He fulfilled his function. His function was to draw people to this message. And this is just a beautiful thing that's found in the fifth gospel, which is Isaiah. The church fathers call Isaiah the fifth gospel. Because when you read Isaiah rightly through the gospels of Jesus Christ, you see the fullness of the new covenant. It's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight," or just. Make them just. He says, "Every valley shall be filled up." He says, "Every mountain and hill shall be brought low." He says, "Everything that's crooked," everything that's perverse, actually, is this word. He says, "Everything that's perverse will be made straight," or just. "And everything that's rough," everything that's not smooth, he says, "is going to be smoothed down." He's talking about people, not talking about land. He's talking about people. What he means by this, all the time in the scripture, mountains always refer to the rich and powerful. They're always rich, powerful people. He says they're going to be brought low. He says the valleys, the people who are low, that are powerless, he says they're going to be raised up. And he says, everything that's crooked, everything that's perverse, everything that's of the fall, everything that has been distorted, he says, all of that is going to be made straight. And he says, and everything that's rough, he says, is going to be smoothed out. And he adds this great statement, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." John couldn't see this. John couldn't see it. John would never see it fulfilled. John died. He was beheaded. because he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. When the new thing comes, everything changes. When the new thing comes, everything becomes very different. And you understand very clearly what happens with John. John can't go beyond the law. He can't go beyond the law. People come to John and say, well, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? How do we get there? How do we do this? John doesn't know any better. He turns around and tells them, according to the law, you need to change your behavior. You need to act better. And the whole point is here to understand very clearly, John could not bring them beyond this. What do we do, people say? What do we do? John tells them, Abraham can't save you. You run around saying you're children of Abraham. You know, this is always the way it is with religious people. Well, we're this. You know, we belong to this group. We must be okay. We belong to this group. You know, all my life I was one of these. You know, that sort of thing like that. Oh, I must be okay. You know, John comes in and says, look, he says, God could make people like that out of rocks. The reality says, very clearly, he says, you need to understand the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He says, now all of this is going to be exposed. He says, if there's not good fruit in that tree, he says, then there's no use in keeping the tree. And it will be thrown into fire. So the people turn around and say, well, what do we do? What do we do? And of course, that is the major question of the religious person. Well, what do I do? What do I do? Do I have to climb Mount Everest? I'll take a shot at it. Yeah. You hear this nonsense all the time. Yeah, whatever it takes. You know, it's kind of like New Year's resolutions. People do this all the time. What are you going to do? I'm going to change things around. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to do these and look like Popeye. I'm going to do these things. You know, that's a sort of thing. Yep, I'm going to, oh, yeah. 2 weeks later, it's like, you know, so much for that. You ever see that Christmas cake stuff and stuff like that? Can't let that go to waste. You understand right away, this is the way it is with people. We're fallen. We always say, well, what should we do? What are we going to do? John tells them, well, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. But can you do it? No. And this is precisely the point. John is not the Christ. And that's what the story goes on to say. John isn't the Christ. And John says, what I want you to understand, he says, is the one that's coming after me. I want you to realize the one who's coming after me. I can only baptize you with water, he says, in expectation. He says, that's all I can do. In hopes that your heart has been cleansed. In hopes that you're sincere. He says, that's all I can do. He says, that's all I can do for you. He says, but there's someone coming. There's someone coming who is so much greater than I am that I can't even touch his sandals. And we don't understand this in our society, you know. We see shoe salesmen touch people's feet all the time and all those sort of things like that. We don't think anything of that, you know. I think they still do that, don't they? I don't know. Nowadays, everybody goes on Amazon and buys their shoes, you know, so I don't know. But it used to be, now I'll date myself. Back when I was a kid, you know, I always scare people with that. I was scaring Travis and Gwen with that the other day, you know. Back when I was a kid, you know, you used to go to the shoe store and, they, you know, they touch your feet. They do all sorts of stuff, you know. They size you up to do all that kind of stuff and all those things like that. That wasn't a big deal. In the ancient world, you don't touch people's feet. They're dirty. You know, that's very, very unclean. And so actually, you actually left a basin of water out at your house and things like that. So people coming in off the street could wash their feet, you know, because they were so dirty. John says, I'm not even worthy to touch his sandals. I'm not worthy to do that. I want you to understand the distinction between the two of us. This one who comes, I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. And he says, and he's going to baptize you. He's going to give you a baptism. And his baptism is going to be with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's going to give you God. He's going to give you God. John says, I can only tell you what you ought not do. That's the best I can do. You ask me, what should you do? That's the best I can tell you. All I can tell you is what you should and shouldn't do. When this man comes, the one following after me, he's going to give you God. He's going to join you to God. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell you. And you are going to become what you were always meant to be. You're not going to have to ask anymore, what shall I do? Because you're going to understand that it's done. It's done for you. It's now complete. And this is the distinction between the New and the Old Testament. This is the coming of the New Covenant, is to realize all of these things that we look at. And people will say, you know, well, isn't John great? Isn't like David great? Isn't Abraham great? Well, no. As a matter of fact, they aren't. So they're quite fallen creatures. And John makes this very clear. And Jesus does too. The least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John, who is the greatest among all people born of women, he says. So that we would understand the nature of the coming of this new thing. We would understand the day that we live in, and we would understand who we are. Because we are now partakers of this new covenant. We're not living in the old, asking, well, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Because we recognize very clearly there's nothing more to be done. It's been done. The accomplished fact is that Jesus has now finished this work. And because Jesus has finished this work, he has indeed joined us to God. The Holy Spirit indwells us so that we know this reality. And the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire purges us. It takes away our sin. It brings us to this point of this understanding that now through Jesus Christ, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, we are pure and holy in the sight of God. So that we recognize very clearly now no longer is there no fear in the expectation of God. But now there is only this joyous expectation that one day this kingdom will be manifested. Faith will become sight. And this reality is the reality that we live in by God's grace. We're not dwelling 2,000 years ago. The reality is the truth has come. And it lives within us. The judgment will come. John brings that out, says very clearly, as a matter of fact, he's going to purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he'll burn with fire unquenchable. The judgment is going to come. But now, in this day, this is the day of grace. Now is the day in which we proclaim the power of God to save people. Because as the fifth gospel says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And on the second Sunday of Advent, in every Sunday, in every day, in every moment, this is the reality in which we live. The salvation of God has dawned upon all people, and the call is given, the summons is given, come, come, come to the feast, come, 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 come and freely receive. Come, freely receive. There is no price to this. There is no price to be paid. The price has been paid. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Now you come, and you freely receive. And you don't receive in part. You don't receive in grades. You receive the fullness of everything. You receive. Don't ask, what shall you do? Understand very clearly what has been done, what has been done. And glorify God and come. Come to the feast. Come to the feast. It's freely given. It's freely prepared. And the invitation is given. Come, 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 come. This is the New Testament, not the old one. This is the new covenant. The death has taken place that seals that will, as it is known, that now the inheritance is bestowed. The inheritance is given. And God summons. God summons. God says, come. See, today we celebrate the supper. We don't celebrate the supper because we need to do more religious stuff. Actually, frankly, we could do without a lot more religious stuff. We come to the supper because God bids us. And he freely bestows upon us all that he has. He gives us all that he has. He feeds us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ so that we are strengthened in our faith. And we understand very clearly that even in spite of what we see around us, because we're sentient beings and we can't help it, we see everything according to our senses. We gauge everything to what we see, what we smell, what we touch. And we realize very clearly that there's something beyond us, something greater than this, something that we cannot grasp with our senses. But by the Holy Spirit of God being in our hearts, that we know a deeper reality, we know eternal life. We come not because we're doing something religious. We come to this feast because, as a matter of fact, we have been bidden by our God to come. And God bids us to give us everything. He invites us to give us everything. We don't have to ask, what shall we do? Not even close. We just have to get up off our backsides and get up here and do it. That's all. That's all there is to it. Because God has freely given it so that we can freely partake of it without any doubt, any question, without anything. Anything. We should just come up here. You know how it was? I'm going to date myself again. You know, I don't even know if they do this anymore. I remember when we were kids, you know, and when Christmas came, oh man, we couldn't wait. Couldn't wait for that morning, you know. Couldn't wait for that morning. I was kind of like, whew, man, this is going to be great. You know, we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to come running down the stairs. We're going to see that Christmas tree. And who's going to care about the Christmas tree? Christmas tree. What's under that tree? You know, you get down there, you look, you say, whoo, man, I can't wait to get into this stuff. Mom always says, you have to wait your turn. You know, wait until we get everything squared away, you know, and somebody's going to hand these things out. And you're like, I can't wait any longer. What do we got to wait for? You know, why don't we just open these things because somebody gave them to us for that purpose, you know, so we can see this stuff. That's exactly how we should come to communion, and I don't know why we don't. This is the greatest gift that human beings can ever imagine. God gave us his son. He feeds us and strengthens us with his body and his blood. So the heaven is not a distant reality to us at all. As a matter of fact, it's with us and in us at all times. The Holy Spirit, God is with us. He baptized us into God. Baptized us into God. all flesh would see his salvation. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses you from all of your iniquity. He makes you pure and holy in his sight. He waits for you to come and see the gift that he has prepared, because it is sumptuous and it is never ending. And it is gracious, and there is nothing else that can ever compare. The gift that he has prepared for us is everlasting life. Safe. Safe. Everlasting life and safe forever. See, we spend a lot of time worrying about snow. That's what we youpers do. We youpers say all the time, well, we don't like that snow, you know. But we spend all our time talking about it all winter. It's like, we say, well, we don't like it, but every time. We get really bad. We say, I can remember. That's when it gets back. I remember when we had this storm. I couldn't get out my door. I had to shovel for 2 weeks, you know. And you understand that. You know, that's how we talk. But we don't like snow. It just occupies our entire attention for about 7 months of the year. The gift of God is greater than snow. The gift of God is greater than everything. The gift of God is the thing that should constantly be on our lips, the awareness. Is it so? Can we say with Wesley, and can it be, and can it be, and can it be? And the answer is yes, yes. Not only can it be, but it is. It is. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. It makes us pure and holy in the sight of God. And his grace is sufficient. So he says, come. He says, you come. You come. I will feed you. I will enable you. I will strengthen you. And I will make you ready for the day of my appearing. Because the time is short, as the scripture says. No man knows the hour or the day. The time is short. And the time of readiness is upon us, always, every day. And the blood of Jesus Christ is shed to strengthen us, to purify us, so that we draw near to God as the very holy children of God. And the thank you is upon our lips. Thank you, Father, for remembering us. Thank you, Father, for keeping us. Thank you, Father, for acknowledging us. And thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. You come. You come. The table is prepared. You come. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who ever could be like you? And who could imagine such a wondrous, wondrous gift? It's impossible, but it's real. And Father, you invite us freely. You invite us. And Father, we come. We come. because you bid us and you love us. And Father, we pray this day that so you would fill our hearts, that you have prepared us through the blood of your Son for his return to this earth, that Father, now you would satisfy us with this most holy meal, in which, Father, you renew our souls and you remind us that your Son has joined us all together with you and the Holy Spirit in himself. And all of those who have gone on before us are present in the same. And we enjoy the communion of your saints and the fellowship that transcends time. So we come. We come, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.